We love you today, Jesus. You're worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's only one saving name today, isn't there? It's the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. You guys can be seated today. God has been so good going through this holiday season. It's been busy. Everybody's been busy. I personally am thankful that holiday season is, as much as I love it, I'm kind of ready to just be back on track, have a little bit of a schedule. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our series here in the book of Acts. I think everybody here is just kind of looking around. I don't see anybody that is a guest that would be unfamiliar with what we're doing, but we're continuing chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 5 this morning. And just a recap of chapter 4, I try to give a little recap every time of the previous chapter, and thus far it the chapters carry over into the next chapter, so it leaves the context of what we're going to be talking about today. But in chapter 4, last time we read and discussed the first real persecution that the early church encountered. And as you recall, Peter and John were held in prison overnight. God healed the lame man at the gate in chapter 3, and that healing led to Peter and John continuing to preach the gospel message. So he preached that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. He's now the chief cornerstone. He declared that there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. And that was a very bold proclamation for him to make. And remember that he was proclaiming that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of salvation. So this is what he's proclaiming to the leaders. Very bold statement. And during the trial, the lame man that was healed, remember during the trial, he was standing literally next to Peter. So he was present during this time. They could say nothing against him because the testimony was there. And they just proceeded to threaten Peter and John to tell them, basically, you guys need to stop preaching the name of Jesus. And so towards the end of chapter 4, it was such a powerful prayer, as you guys might remember, but the church, so Peter and John left that trial, if you want to call it that, and they gathered together with the rest of the believers, and the church prayed for boldness to speak the word of God, and God, as we read, he answered their prayers instantly. The place was shaken, the Holy Ghost was poured out, they spoke with boldness. And in the very last part of chapter 4, which leads us into our subject today in chapter 5, but this was dealing with the church and the believers that sold their possessions and their land, and they would distribute the money to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute according as the church had need. And we were also introduced to Barnabas in end of chapter 4. But so this will take us into chapter 5. And many are familiar with this first part of the story here, but I really my hopes and my prayer in doing this is really just as we really take the time to just kind of dig in. Again, literally we're doing this verse by verse, but I really hope and pray that maybe some things come to light. You know, everybody probably is familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but in doing the study in this way, again, my prayer and my hopes, and I can say it's been true for me too, because again, while we have a pretty good understanding of what we're discussing, when you take time to really just dig in, it seems, at least to me, that things really just, you can make some correlation, things really just jump out at you maybe a little bit differently. So I hope that's what's happening. And as always, if you're welcome to, you know, if you have a notebook, take notes. But we'll be be reading here. I'm going to start with these first 11 verses. I'm just going to read them, and then we're going to talk about this first portion regarding Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it," so she knew what was going on, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So they bring part of the money, and basically they were proclaiming that it was the full amount. Okay, so they sell it, they bring it to Peter. But it says in verse 3, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? That was not lied unto men, but unto God." So, in other words here, Peter was saying that, listen, the property was yours. First of all, it was yours to sell or not to sell. And then when you received the money was yours to give or to not give. Okay? So just so we kind of understand what's happening here. And then he's like, you're not lying to me about this. You're lying to God. And so in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, falls down and he gives up the ghost. He dies. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter said unto her, "Tell me, whither ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She also died. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And then verse number 11, great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. So this is quite the situation. It's quite the example of what took place here. But this sin of Ananias and Sapphira came from the practice that we read about in the end of chapter 4, where the church was basically, they had this common treasury. They would sell, again, their land or possessions. They would bring the money to the apostles, and they would distribute. But in the very last verse of chapter 4, it mentions that Barnabas sold his land, and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. So the act, basically what is taking place here, again, I said this last time, I'll say it again, but it was not required by God that this even take place, okay? So this act of this common treasury, they were doing it out of the goodness of their heart, so to speak, and they felt, you know, the love of God was moving them, and Barnabas and many others apparently were led to do this. So it was not something that was commanded of them. The apostles never even required it. But what we can see as an act of love and generosity from Barnabas, it appears that it would carry over into this example that we're reading about here in this situation right away in chapter 5. And it's interesting because we can really see the sinful nature of humanity as it comes out. Because, again, not being required to sell the land, but after seeing Barnabas sell the land and give the money, it's possible, right, that they were looking for maybe Barnabas received some praise and, you know, honor. Maybe he was publicly like, however that looked, it doesn't exactly specify, but it's possible that they were looking for the praise of men like Ananias and Sapphira and not really doing it out of the goodness of their heart. And so really what comes out of this is it's an attitude of pride, really, is in hypocrisy in what we're reading. But if they were, you know, really truly motivated by God to sell the land, they would have only been looking for the praise of God and not men, right? So they were unwilling to give the full price of the land and held back money, but they were too proud to admit their lack of generosity. So they both agreed in this, you know, ahead of time. They both knew what was going on. They lied and said they were giving it all. And again, the biggest tragedy in it all is that it was not even a command that they were commanded to sell at all, or even give the money, again, as I said. But they were judged because of their dishonesty, and their pride led them to do that, and they just wanted to look good. And it's a pretty, obviously a pretty serious deal. But verse 11 says that fear came upon all the church, and this served as a very severe example to the church. It serves a reminder to us. It serves as a reminder to me today. But you know, it's easy to judge Ananias and Sapphira harshly for what they did, but again, it's really, when you really consider what is taking place, it's really just the carnal nature of humanity, isn't it? They were at a place where they were, of course, Christians. They had no doubt received. They were a part of the church, but they had gotten away from dying out to their fleshly nature. And it's just, again, this is a very important reminder, and this was an example that was served to the early church. But we understand that we're filled with God's love, but we still have to continue to seek it, right? And when we aren't continually seeking that, that's when we tend to fall back into our old nature, carnal. We're carnal, but all of us, we're all carnal by nature. As a matter of fact, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So the carnal nature of the Corinthian church, it ended up leading to strife, envy, divisions. And Paul is saying that he's feeding them baby food because they can't handle the meat of the word. And out of this, what took place here, out of this judgment from what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, great fear came upon all the church. This judgment leads to many being added unto the church. And we see this as we move on to verse number 12. And I'm going to read verse number, kind of, I guess, 12 to 16, and then we'll talk about this. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So, you know, while this example, again, of Ananias and Sapphira, God, of course, does not always publicly reveal sin, even with, you know, within the church, but in this example, he did. But the point is that if others had followed Ananias and Sapphira's example, the church would be, the early church would just be starting off living in hypocrisy, right? And so through this, again, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles, and many. It's interesting that in verse 13 it says, "The rest durst no man join himself to them, but people magnified them." And I was trying to kind of wrap my head around what that means and just digging through commentary and whatnot. But from my understanding, people, basically what that's saying is, and this is based off of what we just read with Ananias and Sapphira. So people were people were showing great respect. There was probably even there was some fear, no doubt, of what had just taken place as the word began to spread. So people would respect them, and people magnified them, but there were people that would not join to the church based on what just happened with the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. But then in verse number 14, the believers, the ones that believed and obeyed, they were the ones that were added onto the church. So it was really just, honestly, it was strengthening the church is what was happening. It was separating. There was a little bit of a separation, and people were like, wow, that's a pretty serious deal, but I'm not quite ready to join that church yet. And but the believers were added. It said the more were added, multitudes of men and women. And faith increased to the level that when people were being healed, they were desiring that the shadow of Peter just walking by them, and they would be healed. And of course, this was all done through the power of the Holy Ghost. Peter has made it clear in so far every chapter, starting from chapter 2, that it's not by his power, right? It's not by his might that these miracles are happening. He's always giving, of course, God the credit, because that's to who it's due. But we see that the church begins to grow, and the demonstration of God's Spirit was manifest through miracles, signs, and wonders. And with this, with all this happening, the persecution of the church also begins to not only increase, like we're gonna read more of it because this is what comes next, but it also starts to become more severe persecution. And this takes us into the next part of scripture here, picking up in verse number 17, the second persecution of the church. I'm going to read 17 through 28 in this portion, and it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation," or anger, "and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So they remember last chapter, they were thrown in prison. They get thrown back in prison right now. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to all the people, all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But the officers came and found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple of the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So once again, the religious leaders, they're observing everything that's taking place. They can see what's happening. They see the miracles that have already taken place. They see the people and the church beginning to grow, and it's gaining traction. And no doubt it's the talk around the town. And they really just become jealous of not only the growth of the church, but also what's happening. No doubt they see the excitement. They see this all happening. Lives are being changed. Doctrines being taught, and they throw them back into prison. So the religious leaders they're going to learn that they are not fighting against men, but who? They're fighting against God right now, right? And we see it right away because the angel, it doesn't really waste a lot of time explaining their ordeal in prison, because the next verse, it just says the angel releases them and tells them, go right back to where you were and continue preaching. And the apostles are already back at the temple preaching the next morning. So, of course, they obey the angel that gave them the commandment. The rulers of the Jews call for the apostles, but the prison guards, they go to retrieve the apostles, and they find the prison, it's all locked up. Like, the guards are still in place, everything's locked up tight, but nobody was inside. And so they're trying to figure out what happens, or, you know, what just took place, when it says that somebody comes up and mentions that they're at the temple teaching right now. It's astonishing, as we have gone through, now we're in chapter 5, but as we've gone over these last several chapters, how many times especially the religious leaders in these cases so far, they begin to deny the power of God. Like, there was just another miracle that took place, right? Like, they're not in there. The angel released them, but everything was locked up tight. There was no explanation. And they just witnessed another miracle that took place, but would not acknowledge what was happening. And there's a verse in Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 3:5. Paul talks about this, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he said, from such turn away. But it's just a very interesting thing that as this continues to unfold, the story in the book of Acts, they continually deny the power. They've seen it in not only in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they saw it in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, the healing of the lame man. They're continuing to see this, and it's denying the power of God. But through this, the captain and the guards bring the apostles back to the council. It says, without violence, because they were afraid of the people. And they questioned them again, and they told them, like, didn't we already tell you, you got to stop teaching and preaching the name of Jesus? And in verse number 28, it's a pretty powerful statement that the religious leaders make, and I no doubt they don't really understand what they're exactly saying, and that they're fulfilling what the apostles were commanded to do. But they said, they were telling the apostles that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Amen? That's what they were commanded to do. They're fulfilling the commission that Jesus gave them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when they were commanded to start in Jerusalem, right? This is what they're doing. So the religious leaders they're telling them, like, look what you've done. You filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine. And as I read that, I'm like, well, praise God. That's that's the whole point, isn't it? And the gospel is spreading. That's what we're seeing happen. The gospel is spreading. And of course, the Bible said that they would first be witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then onto the uttermost part of the earth. But it's now the religious leaders are confirming that it's spread throughout all of Jerusalem. And going into this last part of chapter 5, we're going to see the boldness again of the apostles. I'm going to start. Yeah, I pick up in verse 29 here. Then Peter, so again, they're back on trial now. So then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This, again, was the same thing that they said in chapter 4. You know, I don't know if anybody's picking up on this besides me. And again, the level of, and we're going to hear it when Peter preaches again here, but we kind of just keep, it kind of keeps reiterating the same things over and over, doesn't it? Like, he continues to preach, they get arrested, he doesn't stop preaching, they get persecuted, he doesn't stop preaching, it's just, it's over and over these examples, and this is exactly what takes place here, because he just told them that in chapter 4, that they're like, listen, we have to obey God. We can't just, this is what we were commanded to do. So they're commanded to preach, that's what they're doing. And then he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, I'm going to say it again, but every chance Peter gets, he's just preaching the same message. And is anybody seeing that? We can recognize that. Like, it's just, it's almost, I don't want to say uncanny, but it's over and over. He's just preaching the same message, and the same thing is happening. And every message now since Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, he's preaching Jesus. That's all he's doing. And he tells them again, like, you guys were the ones that slew Jesus and hung him on the tree. And then he preached that Jesus is the Savior to offer, and he's offering repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 32 he says, And we are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I've mentioned this previously, but the resurrection of Jesus, it was really the pivotal point in the apostles as far as what they were preaching, right? Because if Jesus hadn't resurrected or risen from the dead, there wouldn't be a gospel message, would there? And so they were preaching that the manifestation of the Holy Ghost was the result of this resurrection that took place. And he's telling them that they're witnesses of that. Not only were they there, but they also received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's given to them that obey the Scripture. I really love kind of just reading the boldness that they spoke with. But really, it's the Holy Ghost working through them. They were not afraid to face persecution. But if we remember, it wasn't that long ago that the apostles rejected Jesus, right? Like in the garden when Jesus was praying, Peter denied Jesus. That was not that long ago from this taking place. So we can clearly see the transformation. Of course, they've received the Holy Ghost, and now they're operating in boldness, the boldness of the Holy Ghost to proclaim everything that they're doing. So in a time where not long ago they were they were rejecting Jesus, they're now being bold. As Acts, the book of Acts unfolds, we're going to continue to see this. But persecution, it's not an uncommon thing in the early church at all. People will be killed because of the message that they were preaching. But again, Jesus told them not to fear anything that men can do to them. And in verse 33, when they heard that, so they heard Peter's preaching, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. So this verse kind of jumped out at me a little bit because, again, the correlation from what we've already read in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their hearts in Acts chapter 2. You remember that? So it was a similar situation. They were feeling, just like these guys, they were feeling conviction at what Peter was preaching. However, the difference is that instead of asking what they could do to be saved, to make it right, like they did in Acts chapter 2, how did they respond here? They took counsel to slay them. So they were pricked in their hearts, they were cut to the heart, but the reaction was a little bit different than what we read about in Acts 2. They wanted to kill him based on what he was telling them. So in verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So we'll see Gamaliel come up later in the book of Acts. He was a respected religious leader, but Saul of Tarsus, later converted to Paul, he was actually taught under this man. So this is him speaking, but he says unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought him not. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in these days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him." So he's just giving examples of past situations that he's likening what is taking place. So he's like, let's just let this play out, okay? He's given these examples. Somebody rose up. There was 400 that joined him, but they were all slain, and that was the end of it. So he says to them, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Don't touch them. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the last verse, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So, again, these leaders, their intent was originally to kill the apostles for what was taking place. We understand that at this time God used Gamaliel to hold back their desire to kill them. He convinced them at this time, and of course, God did not allow it. It was not time for that to happen. But he told them that if the work of the apostles was of men, it would amount to nothing, right? But if it was of God, they would be fighting against God. And that's exactly what is taking place. So they agree to let them go. They agree to let them go. However, not without beating them first. So it's like on their way out the door, they decide, let's just whoop them one more time. And and here's the crazy part. And they command them again. You know, so here's your beating, and then, like, don't do this again. You know, they whooped them and commanded them not to teach or preach Jesus. Of course, we know that's not going to be the way it's going to be with these guys. And it's such a interesting dynamic that the apostles took the beating, and it says they left rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And that's quite the outlook on life, isn't it? The lives they're living as followers of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and this is just talking about suffering, but it says, this is actually a scripture that we've been hearing quite a bit lately. We actually heard preaching on this at youth retreat. A whole service was taught on basically suffering for Christ, persecution. But it says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings," verse 13, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on his behalf." And I kind of touched a little bit on this last time as well in chapter 4, but remember the prayer in chapter 4? At the end, after they had been released from prison the first time, when Peter and John were arrested, they were released, they went back to the, remember, they went back to their church and they had a prayer meeting. But what did they pray for? It was a prayer for boldness, right? It was not a prayer of deliverance from the persecution. But they started their prayer meeting by glorifying God, and then the Bible says they prayed for boldness to speak the word, boldly. And God, in that same prayer, it says at the end that God answered their prayer and they spoke boldness. But and this is exactly what we're seeing here as the church is growing, as persecution is prevailing. Their outlook, it can be different for us to think in that dynamic. And throughout history, obviously throughout the New Testament, because we've been reading about it and we'll continue. But even throughout the world right now, persecution is a real deal, isn't it? There's a lot of countries where you get arrested, Christians are being persecuted they're being killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I really just want to have that mindset as a Christian. Of course, I'm very thankful for our religious freedoms and we're very blessed, but when you read the mindset and the outlook on persecution from their standpoint, that's a pretty powerful testimony, isn't it? That I'm just going to reiterate that it was not a prayer of deliverance from the persecution, but they had the mindset that they wanted to be counted worthy to suffer persecution when it came. That's something, isn't it? That's a testimony of itself. And when I think about that, it's like, these are the apostles. We're apostolic. It's like, do we still want to be apostolic? there will come a day, whether it's in our lifetime or not, nobody knows, but everything points to a time where just even having a church meeting like this, proclaiming the name of Jesus, this sort of a setting could be outlawed. With the church, again, it's not uncommon in other parts of the world right now. This is what they're facing, exactly what we're reading about. When we were at youth retreat, the preacher, he told a story that, so he's actually Japanese. So his parents are Americans that are missionaries to Japan. It's the if anybody remembers the Lucas family. So it was we've actually had one of the Lucases here who are also, their kids are also missionaries to Japan, but it was the older brother. Anyhow, he was born in Japan, raised there, and he told a story that was kind of convicting. And again, his whole message, it was very very direct and kind of a just a challenge, but it was talking about the persecution of the church. And he said that, I believe it was in China, that he said they actually pray for America not to not have persecution, but to have persecution. And when he said that, it was kind of quite the statement to make, right? Like, again, it's because because they're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And I don't know, it was a pretty powerful statement to make. But again, I just want to remind the church, and again, I'm not saying that any of us want to, not that we should seek persecution, right? But it's not really, like, to me, it's kind of I got to be careful how I word this. I should probably just stop. But I don't want to say it's not exciting per se, but there's an excitement to it. And I feel like I get encouraged as I'm studying this, as I'm reading this. It's like, man, this is the apostolic church. We are the apostolic church. And so I feel an excitement about it when I read it. And I pray that First of all, the boldness that they're able to speak with. Like I pray for boldness, and Pastor Paulson has taught on it. We've heard teaching on it, but really, as we read in the book of Acts, the church is continually the church outside of the four walls, right? Like the church is not just the church when they're gathered together. Obviously, that's required, and it's a special time, but it's when the church is outside of the four walls, and every example that we've read about so far, they go house to house preaching. They're preaching in the streets, right? Every example they get, miracle signs and wonders, they're not ashamed. That's the church being the church, right? Anybody want to be the church? I do. Amen. We can all stand. We're going to close in prayer here today, this morning.